Merciful God in heaven, we thank you for the mercy tree, a bloody cross and an empty tomb. We thank you that death has died, love is won, that Jesus Christ has overcome. And we rejoice in this great hope that because Christ is risen, we have a reason for living, that life is worth the living because you live. God, thank you for this time to worship you and to honor you and to remember you, the great sacrifice and the great hope that we have. God, meet with us now as we study your word. God, open our eyes, open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Find in your Bibles, if you would, Luke chapter 24 this morning as we talk about encountering the risen Christ. Christ is risen?
He's risen.
All right, very good. And because Christ is risen, we will rise. The Apostle Paul says that for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In Romans 6, we're told that if we've been united with Christ in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked Martha, do you believe this? Why did he do that? Because we cannot encounter the risen Christ apart from faith in his word. That's why the call that is constantly going out in the Bible is a call to place our complete confidence in God, to take him at his word. And believing God's word is always made evident by faith in God's Son. You remember the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Well, first of all, this morning, I want us to see that we encounter the risen Christ through faith in God's word. The greatest joy in life is the joy of encountering Christ in Scripture. There is nothing more satisfying than seeing and savoring Christ, the Christ of Scripture. And the reason that I say the Christ of Scripture is because there are any number of counterfeit versions out there. That's why Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11 of false teachers who preach a different Jesus, not the Jesus of Scripture. So to encounter the risen Christ, the Christ of Scripture, means that we must trust in God's word. I encountered the risen Christ 26 years ago this summer because someone placed in my hands a copy of the Gospel of John, and my life has never been the same. I was brought from death to life through faith in the one who was raised from death to life. And this encounter all started with the word of God. So if you are serious about encountering the Christ of Scripture, then you must be equally serious about getting in God's word. I've always been amazed at what people are willing to believe as long as it's not in the Bible. It's been my observation that people will believe just about anything as long as it's not in the Bible. You could ask the same people who believe in things like reincarnation or nirvana or telepathy or any kind of New Age spirituality if they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised on the third day for the forgiveness of sins, and they will look at you like you've got French fries hanging out of your nose. Oh, I can't believe that. Surely you don't expect me to subscribe to that kind of nonsense. Listen, if you can believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you can believe the rest of the story. You know, we can't believe more than we know. And we cannot live higher than what we believe. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So encountering the risen Christ all begins with learning of him, believing on him, and living for him. And I'm not just talking about at the point of conversion. I'm talking about being able to encounter the risen Christ day by day. Not just reading the Bible to say that we've read the Bible, but to read the Bible to encounter the risen Christ. Not just praying to say that we've prayed, but praying to hear the heart of Christ. The Christ of Scripture wants to be known, and he has given us his word that we might encounter him in a way that is compelling, fulfilling, life-transforming. Encountering the risen Christ presupposes the reliability and the credibility of God's word. And this is why we find Jesus over and over again going right back to the Scriptures to reinforce the centrality of God's word. Recognizing the resurrected Christ cannot happen apart from the Scriptures. That's why Jesus, the living Word, never failed to point to the written Word. He said in John 5:39, "These are the Scriptures that bear witness about me." So this one book is about one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to reveal truth about God and make a way to God. The Bible has been given to us that we might see the Father through the Son by the Spirit in the Word. The Bible is not an end in itself any more than that window is an end in itself. The Bible is a window by which we might see Christ. Follow along with me in your copies of God's Word, Luke 24, verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." They were looking fly. "And as they stood there, frightened, and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words." Early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, went to the tomb to finish anointing Jesus' body for burial. These women were gripped by a deep love for Christ. They believed that this would be their last opportunity to show their love for the Lord Jesus. So they went to the tomb to anoint his body with spices, to mask the deformity of death and somehow maybe mitigate the pain of their loss. But when they arrived at the tomb, it was empty. The stone had been rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let them in. And as they stood there at that dark tomb in a state of total shock and complete bewilderment, God sent two angels to clear up the confusion, because an empty tomb demands an explanation. An empty tomb without an explanation would have been dangerous. So the angels wasted no time at all heralding our Lord's resurrection. As these women were there, stricken with fright, with their faces bowing down towards the ground, the angels asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And at this point, their confusion begins to give way to clarity, and their grief begins to give way to gladness. Just as Christ's birth was good news of great joy, his resurrection from the dead was good news of great joy. The angel said, "Remember how he told you." That's important because many of our problems in life can be traced back to doctrinal dementia, failing to remember the promises of God's word. And if we are not actively calling to mind God's promises, listen, we will miss God's peace. Over and over again, Jesus predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. Yet over and over again, there is precious little evidence that his followers took him seriously. Listen, if it is in this book, you can take it to the bank. You can bet your life on every word in God's word, because God's word is truth. It is life-giving, joy-producing, heaven-securing truth. And that's why the angels pointed them right back to the words of Christ. That's all we have, and that's all we need. You remember the story in John 6 when Jesus was teaching the multitudes and his teachings became difficult for them to accept. And we're told that many departed, many went away. And so Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Will you go away also?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Verse 9, "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Now that's incredible when you think about all that Jesus had said and done over a 3-year public ministry to authenticate his claims. The disciples had witnessed his miracles. They had seen his power, his authority over darkness and the power of death. They were there when he exposed the motives of the religious leaders and he would back them into blind alleys that they couldn't get out of. Yet after the cross, we find them dejected, disillusioned, hiding out in fear. Instead of thinking back about how Jesus had made that prediction repeatedly about his death and then his resurrection, they seem convinced that it was all for naught, at least all but two of them. According to verse 12, Peter bolted for the tomb, and according to the account in John chapter 20, John made a mad dash for the tomb as well. In fact, John, being the superior athlete that he was, outran Peter on the way to the tomb. Verse 12 says, Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping down, looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So when you look at both of those accounts, John arrived at the tomb first, but he didn't go in. He was probably a little weirded out by the whole thing, not Peter. Peter blows past John and rushes right in, sees the strips of linen, the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, but no Jesus. Finally, John steps inside the crypt, and we're told that he sees and he believes. Peter, however, goes away wondering, marveling over what had happened. For Peter, everything was riding on the reason for this empty tomb. This was the same Peter who saw Jesus walking on water and said, "Hey, can I try that?" This is the same Peter who was asked by Jesus, "Who do men say that I am?" And some said, "John the Baptist," others, "Elijah," maybe Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." This was the same Peter who said, "Lord, if everyone forsakes you, I will follow you. I've got your back." Yet when the chips were down, Peter caved. He denied the Lord and claimed, "I don't know the man." So everything was riding on the empty tomb, the reason for the empty tomb. That was Peter's only hope. But even after he goes to check it out, it still doesn't check out. He's still just kind of scratching his head. Nothing is really making sense. That very day, according to verse 13, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So here we have another example of two disciples who just don't get it. They were still trying to process everything that had happened. They couldn't quite come to grips with the fact that Jesus' body had been placed in a tomb after he had been crucified. And now they're hearing reports from three women who were allegedly visited by two angels claiming that Jesus was alive. And there's Jesus standing there with them, and he's just taking it all in. And I love the humor in this. Here we have the all-knowing Jesus playing the clueless card. Jesus is like, "So, what's happening in Jerusalem? What's the 411? They're like, "Excuse me? Dude, have you been living under a rock somewhere?" We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. So we have Jesus of Nazareth talking to them about Jesus of Nazareth, but they don't know that it's Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because according to verses 15 and 16, their eyes were not yet open. Look back with me at those two verses. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Notice that Luke doesn't say that they did not recognize him. Rather, he says that they were kept from recognizing him. There's a difference. The point that Luke was making was this, that we cannot see the risen Christ unless he discloses himself to us, even if he is walking right beside us. The revelation of God is always according to the prerogative of God. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "All authority has been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." When Peter made that declaration of Christ's messiahship, when he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed this to you, but this has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven." You know, some of you were brought up in Christian homes. You had parents who loved God, They read the Bible to you. They taught you to memorize God's word, to hide God's word in your heart. They brought you to church. They enrolled you in Sunday school. They were grateful to drop you off at Vacation Bible School. And they were delirious with joy when it was time to send you off to youth camp for an entire week. And so you have moved in the company of Christ. But you have not entered into a personal relationship with Christ. A relationship like Paul entered into when he was Saul on the Damascus Road. And Christ revealed himself. And he bowed down before Christ and acknowledged him as Lord and his Savior. Alistair Begg says it may be that Christ has kept you from recognizing him, so that when you do recognize him, you will understand that it is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in his eyes. Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So the Emmaus disciples were gracious enough to fill Jesus in. Let us bring you up to speed about Jesus, Mr. Whoever you are. He was mighty in word and in deed. He was a prophet. His miracles mesmerized the masses. His sermons were fantastic. His power left people speechless. His ability to transform lives unmatched. But it all came to a grinding halt when the rulers of our people handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. And this was the man that we were hoping would deliver us from Roman occupation. We knew he would, but he was crucified. And now we hear that his tomb is empty. Even reports of angelic visitation declaring that he's alive. But as far as we're concerned, there's not really any real indication that he was who he thought he was. Verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus didn't call them fools in a moral sense, but foolish. That is, slow of heart, because their way of thinking was distorted. It wasn't that they were unbelievers, it was that they weren't seeing the big picture. They were so focused on those passages that presented Christ as a conquering king, a military leader, that they missed those passages that presented him as a suffering servant. So they were looking for a military Messiah, one who would overthrow Rome and break their yoke and establish the throne of David and usher in the kingdom of God. So in their preoccupation with national liberation, they failed to see that Christ was on a mission to bring personal salvation, salvation that would come through his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Listen, Jesus didn't show them the nail prints in his hands, although he could have done that. He referred them instead to the Word of God. Jesus gave them a systematic Bible study, beginning with Moses and going on to the prophets, that he might explain to them all that the scriptures said concerning himself. The Sunday school lesson that morning was a doozy. It was taught by the Lord Jesus. Here's our Lord taking time to reveal himself to his followers through the scriptures. And I can just imagine him pointing to passages like Genesis 3:15, where he says, I am the one who was prophesied to deal a death blow to the devil. or Genesis 12, where he demonstrated that he was the seed of Abraham and through him all nations would be blessed. Or Micah 5:2, where Jesus shows how he is the promised ruler who would come from Bethlehem. Or Isaiah 7, where he reminded them of his virgin birth and his given name, Emmanuel, God with us. Or Isaiah 52 and 53, where Jesus fulfilled a 700-year-old prophecy about his coming as a suffering servant. Or Psalm 22, which clearly depicts the horrors of his death on the cross, how he was mocked and how he was ridiculed and how his arms were pulled from their sockets and how his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth and how his hands and his feet were pierced through and how people stared at him and even gloated over him with malicious glee in his agonizing death. Jesus said, "That's me. I am he. I am the one who has fulfilled the scriptures and satisfied the law's demands, and I have come and I've died, and I've risen from the dead, just as I have said, and I'm alive forevermore, and because I live, you too may live." But did they recognize him, even after hearing the clearest exposition from the scriptures by the Son of God himself? Not immediately. Because not only do we encounter the risen Christ by faith in God's word, we encounter the risen Christ by the work of God's grace. Look with me in verses 28 through 30. "So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them." They didn't quite make the connection yet, but yet their hearts were inclined to the truth. And because their hearts were inclined towards the truth, they had sense enough not to let him out of their sight. Their minds had been illumined and their hearts had been inspired. So they're like, "Look, you know, it's getting late. Why don't you just hang out with us? The day is almost done. How about some dinner? Are you a Chick-fil-A guy?" I mean, surely Jesus likes Chick-fil-A, right? So they buy a little bit more time with this visitor from out of town who doesn't seem to know what they think he should know, but somehow he seems to know everything else. Verse 31, we're told that their eyes were open and they recognized him. That's what I call the big reveal. So who opened their eyes here? God did. They were passive in the process. So we see very clearly that we can't see clearly unless God intervenes. As far as spiritual sight is concerned, God is not at the mercy of man, but man is at the mercy of God. Their eyes were opened by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, according to the grace of God, that they might recognize the Son of God. I don't care how much we may know about the Word of God, encountering the risen Christ cannot happen apart from the grace of God. Recognizing the resurrected Christ is not something that we can do on our own, entirely unaided by God. Epigenosko is the Greek word. It means to know, to recognize, to know well, to know accurately, to be thoroughly acquainted with. God has made it possible for us to know him accurately and to know him well by opening our minds through his word and opening our hearts by his grace. Listen, information is not revelation, but revelation requires information. So we encounter the Son of God through the word of God by the grace of God. After their eyes were opened by God and they recognized him, we're told that he vanished from their sight. Would you know it? The moment their eyes were open, he disappears from sight. The moment they get it, he was gone. Had to be a major downer, right? Now you see me, now you don't. Verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Before they knew who it was teaching them, there was something going on at the heart level. Because every encounter with the risen Christ will impact us at the heart level. Now they knew exactly why their hearts were burning. The Word of God was being revealed to them by the Son of God. And when the Lord of the Scriptures opened the Scriptures, listen, we will encounter the Christ of Scripture. We see this in Lydia's conversion in Acts 16, where we're told that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the message. Verse 33, as they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered there, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. After their 7-mile road trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they go back to Jerusalem, find the disciples, and tell them everything that they had heard was true. Christ is risen. He has revealed himself to us. We have seen him and we believe. Now, if anyone should have been anticipating the resurrection of Christ, which was the greatest comeback in the history of the world, it should have been the disciples, right? I mean, they had spent more time with Jesus than anyone else. They had up close and personal access. And he told them time and time again that he would die, and after 3 days, he would rise. So if anybody should have been ready for the resurrection, it was the disciples. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus' enemies thought more about his resurrection than his own disciples. At least they had enough sense to post guards at the tomb. The disciples, however, should have been right there with them, having a watch party, tailgate style, I mean, grilling hamburgers and pitching horseshoes and having a Sunday morning countdown. Their faith in Christ was about to be validated for all the world to see. And that empty tomb was about to give birth to the Christian faith. But that tomb was the last thing on their mind. And so they were hiding in fear for their lives, all because they didn't take Christ at his word. The disciples probably reasoned something like this: "Okay, Lord, you've got some serious power. You've shown us some pretty incredible signs. You've been right about everything up to this point, but about this dying and coming back to life stuff, I mean, what's up with that?" They thought he was just a little bit off here. So the first disbelievers of the resurrection were actually the disciples. They were a lot like people around Easter time. Right now, all over the world, people are being reminded of the death and resurrection of Christ, but somehow they still don't get it. They haven't really encountered the risen Christ. And that's because they've settled for information over revelation. But information about Christ, apart from the revelation of Christ, is not enough. You know, this Easter Sunday doesn't have to be like all the rest. You can encounter the risen Christ by trusting in God's word and by relying on God's grace. No man has ever encountered the risen Christ through intellect alone. What we need is for God to supernaturally reveal his Son by his word, through his Spirit, according to his grace. And when a trusting soul looks to God in childlike faith, God will perform a miracle in their heart. Their heart will be supernaturally open to encounter the risen Christ. You know, if you've never encountered the risen Christ in a real and personal way, and you're willing to be honest about that, there is hope for you. Honesty before God unlocks the heart to receive the truth of the gospel. You can say, "God, I really don't know who you are, but I want to know you. I believe, God, that you're real and that you exist, but I've never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ." And on the authority of God's word, you can have the assurance of knowing God's Son, not in a historical sense, not in a philosophical sense, not in an intellectual sense, but in a personal sense. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is alive and well today. He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the resurrection of Christ is God's seal on the promise of our salvation. It was God's way of saying that the payment Christ offered for our sin was accepted in full. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sin, and he was raised to life for our justification. If you want to encounter the risen Christ, you will find him in the Scriptures. The way to come to faith in Christ is not through some mysterious, mystical, religious experience, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. My prayer and the prayer of this church family is that you would encounter the risen Christ today. And having encountered him, you would place your faith in him. That like the disciples, you would come away saying, it's true, Christ is risen and he has appeared to me. We can know Christ is risen this morning because the tomb is still empty. We can know Christ is risen this morning because no one could ever produce a body. We can know Christ is risen this morning because prophecy has been fulfilled. We can know Christ is risen this morning because a group of cringing cowards were transformed to courageous martyrs, not because they were willing to believe a lie that they had made up, but because they were willing to believe the truth that Christ had been raised up. We can know Christ this morning because of eyewitness testimony. We can know Christ this morning because for 2,000 years, millions and millions of lives have been changed by the power of his gospel. So whatever you do today, don't miss the risen Christ. Eternity hangs in the balance. And as Luke 24 shows us, it is possible to study the Word of God and read the Word of God and memorize the Word of God while missing the main point of the Bible. It's possible to read the stories and miss the message. Unless we come to the Bible and see Jesus and his work for us, listen, we can make Bible reading all about us. In a twisted kind of way, it can become fuel for our own narcissistic plans of self-improvement. But listen to me, the Bible is not a record of the blessed good. It is a record of God's grace towards the really bad. And far from being a book of moral heroes to emulate, what we discovered is that the so-called heroes of the Bible really aren't heroes at all. They are flawed. They fail. They fall. They make huge mistakes. They get scared. They're selfish. They're proud. They're deceptive. They're egotistical. They're unreliable. In other words, the Bible is a book about people just like us. The Bible is one long story of God meeting our rebellion with his rescue, meeting our sin with his salvation, meeting our failure with his favor, meeting our guilt with his grace. So if we read the Bible looking to Jesus as a moral example alone, the question that we will ask is, what would Jesus do? And then we come away thinking, well, if I just do what I think Jesus would do, then I'm okay with Jesus. And you're wrong, because Jesus did not come primarily as a teacher or an example. But if we read the Bible looking to Jesus as Savior, the question we will come away asking is, what has Jesus done? And the good news of the gospel, the cross and the empty tomb, is that Jesus has done it all. He has made a way through his death and resurrection for us to come to God, to know God, to encounter God, to be saved by God, to experience the very righteousness of God. The overwhelming focus of the Bible is not on the work of the redeemed. It is on the work of the Redeemer. This means the Bible is not a recipe book for Christian living. Rather, it is a revelation of Christ, who is the answer to our un-Christian living. And he is the answer to our un-Christian living through the hope of salvation that comes to us through his death, burial, and resurrection.